have a handout for Jeremiah, finishing chapter 12, going into chapter 13. All right, so we're in the book of Jeremiah. So we're going through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a man called of God to do the will of God, and he finds out this is a difficult task. Serving the Lord is difficult, to be sure, at any stage. There's the challenge of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan hates this church. He hates all biblical churches. He always has. He tries to destroy churches, and he destroys them from within. And so there's where the battle is. And so in chapter 12, verses 14, going into 17, is top half of the handout or our message here. So recall how in the first part of chapter 12 that Jeremiah was complaining to the Lord about the righteous or the unrighteous getting away with everything. And where's the Lord's judgment on them? And so he challenges them, as Jeremiah here in verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou not, thou contendest with the horses? And if in the land, if the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearieth thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? So as we go forward in our church with our teaching, preaching, ministry, or music ministry, or discipling ministry, and so on. Satan will be opposed to all this, as opposed to all this. So there'll be challenges and so on, but we want to recognize, right, we're in the battle, so we can't shy back and can't give up. We keep going forward for the Lord. All right, so anyway, that was the first part of chapter 12, and of course, now we move here into verse 14. So I gave you the outline last time, but now in verses 14 through 17, the Lord deals with the countries or the nations that are around the southern kingdom headquarters, Judah and Jerusalem. So in verse 14, so we're in 12:14, thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. So now the Lord is finally getting to an answer, somewhat of an answer to the first part of the chapter. Now he's going to get around to the wicked. Don't you worry about that. You worry about yourself. You take care of yourself. He'll take care of the wicked. So that's why he's telling Jeremiah here. Jeremiah, why aren't you taking care of the wicked? Why are you using the wicked against us? When are you going to deal with the wicked? Right now, Jeremiah, I'm dealing with you. Deal with you first. And then I'll take care of other people. And that's a good message for us. Let's take care of ourselves. And let the Lord deal with other people, but let's take care of ourselves. So the Lord indicated he's going to touch the evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I've caused my people to inherit. That's the promised land. His people in the promised land was his ultimate will there. And now nations have come after the promised land, and now it looks like Babylon is going to come and destroy everything and destroy many people and take some of them with them. So here the Lord in the case that. So let's look at the commentary here. So the concluding section of the chapter deals with the Lord's conditional promise to Israel's neighbors. The Lord addressed the nations surrounding Israel and called them mine evil neighbors, which he would also judge. These surrounding nations that Jehovah used to discipline Israel were Babylonia, Syria, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Those causing trials to believers will also be judged. So that's back then, that's here today. So people, there are people causing trials for you. You take care of yourself. The Lord will catch up with them. Sometimes in the workplace or other places as well. There's always troublemakers, especially for those that are that receive this as believers. But he'll take care of them. The Lord deals with all people in all nations, even the wicked who seem to have it made. So the Lord set boundaries for all nations after the flood, including Israel. He promised to pluck these enemies from their lands and pluck the Jews from their lands. He's going to return. So notice here our verb there in verse 14. Behold, he says, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck them out of the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass after that I've plucked them out, I will return. So he's going to take some of these nations out of their own hand, their own lands, and he's going to take Israel out of the lands that they have and return them back to where they belong. So this is certainly looking far into the future in the millennium to be the case, but nevertheless, the Lord's going to deal with everyone. He says, them out I will return. Certainly he's talking about his coming, the coming, which will be at the end of the tribulation for the Old Testament saints and lands, and then going into the millennium. And have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. So if you look there, for instance, in Genesis chapter 10, so these are the nations following the ark, and Noah and his family getting off the ark. So they're in modern-day Turkey, Mount Ararat. So they come down from Mount Ararat, and the Japhethites go west into Europe, and the Hamites go south into the Promised Land and into Africa. And the Shemites go south and also east in Mesopotamia. And so they go in these different directions. So you can see some of this in chapters 10 and 11. Chapters 10 and 11. And so we can pick this up, for instance, in verse 10. Now these be the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were the sons born unto after the flood. So the sons of Japheth. So it talks about Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan. Javan is the Hebrew word for Greece. So it's man's name. So these are men's names, but quite often the territories that they take over, they name the territories after themselves. All right? And so we have Tubal and Meshach and so on. And so they go in a certain direction. This takes us, so in verse 5 says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in the lands, every one after his tongue, after his families and his nations. Then we go to Ham. So Ham, these would be the blacks primarily. And so sons of Ham, Cush, Mitzrayim. So Mitzrayim is a man's name, but that's the Hebrew word behind Egypt. So he named his land after himself, which today is called Egypt. And we see other areas where they go into. Now the Lord orchestrated all this. He orchestrated all this. So these individuals, and they're thinking their free will, we're going this direction. No, the Lord orchestrated all of it. And then we see coming down here, verse 9, there's Nimrod. Verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. All right. And then out of the land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. So we have these locations named after individuals here. Then finally we get to verse 21. So here we see Shem. And so unto Shem, also the father of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were born children born. And so they go into some of these areas as well. And so we see how the Lord was orchestrating all these lands. So he pre-planned that certain peoples would have certain territories. But the section here that we call Israel, the Promised Land, as I mentioned before, this was the bridge that allowed Europe and Asia to come into Africa, or Africa going into Asia and Europe. So this is a piece of land. And in those days, it's the choicest piece of land in the whole world because it connected three continents. Everybody wanted that. To the east of the Jordan River, basically, was the desert. Nobody wanted the desert. Nobody wanted to travel through the desert, so they'd have to come through the Promised Land going up or down. And so the Lord knew what he was doing. But only the land of Canaan, he wanted to give to his people. And so this was his ultimate plan. So he knows the nations, and he's given the nations different territories. But when they sin, he's going to remove them out of their territories. And when they take the Jews, he's going to remove the Jews out of their territory and bring them back. But this is all in the bigger picture of the future, primarily here in the millennium. All right, so then let's look here in verses 16 and 17. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, that is, the heathen learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. And if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. And he did deal with these nations. So the Babylonians came along in the context of Jeremiah, and it destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, took many captives. But at some point in time, the Medo-Persians came along and destroyed Babylon. And then the Greeks came along and destroyed Medo-Persia. And then the Romans came along and destroyed Greece. And in the process, scattered the people of these different nations and took them and killed them and so on and so forth. So the Lord dealt with all these nations. But right now, he's dealing with the land of the Promised Land and the chosen people here. All right, so in the commentary, the conditional aspect of people returning to respective lands was to learn the ways of the Jews and swear by my name, the Lord, Jehovah liveth, as they forced the Jews to swear by Baal. In other words, the heathen nations would have to worship Jehovah. This will finally occur in the millennium. Those nations that refuse will suffer physical punishment or judgment such as no rain. So look there in Zechariah, for instance. And this is going to be a millennial setting here. And in chapters 14, verse 17, 14, 17 in Zechariah. Zechariah comes right before Malachi. Malachi comes right before Matthew. So you got Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah. Just think backwards. All right, so anyway, 14, 17. And shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So keep in mind now, this will be like the Garden of Eden setting here. And so, but the Lord will furnish land with rain, good weather, and so on, that obey him. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacle. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacle. So he'll withhold rain from these countries. So today, you see, withholding rain from Egypt would be no big deal. They don't get rain anyway. So you see, this assumes that we're going to go back to a Garden of Eden. Everything's going to be plush. But the way everything that's plush is going to be watered is by rain. The Lord's going to take care of the crops and so on. All right, so we see that he's going to deal with them. Now we go into chapter 13. This has to do with a parable. A parable that this chapter is going to deal with several points here relative to the Jews and their sins. So chapter 13 is composed of five sections. This is 13:1. First of all, there's the ruined garment in verses 1 through 11. Then there's the smashed wine bottles, 12 through 14. Then there's the threat of judgment, 15 to 17. Then there's the lament for the king and queen, 18 and 19. And finally, there's the final warning, 20 through 27. These messages probably were given after 605 B.C. because the king and queen are referring to the king at that time. All right, so anyway, the Lord says here in 13:1, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water." All right, so I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. So in this case, Jehovah instructed him to put around his loins a linen girdle. So some type of garment around his midsection, probably as we might say underwear. So the New English Translation has linen shorts. English Standard has linen loincloth, New King James, linen sash, New American Standard, linen waistband, NIV, linen belt, Luther's, linen girdle, and the Vulgate, lumbar linum. So think of that, the lumbar section. So it's the lumbar garment. That's what it is, all right? So to gird his midsection as an intimate garment showing the Lord's intimate relationship with Israel. So this is what the message is about. I want you to put on this intimate garment, and I want you to not put it in water, and I'm going to do some things with this. So linen was used for the priestly garments. Leviticus 16:4 indicates that. So he was instructed, that is, Jeremiah's instructed, not to put it in water, perhaps symbolizing the earlier purity of Israel rather than the latter marring of it. So the whole parable, that's an actual working parable for him that would take a long time to do all of this, was to show that the intimate relationship the Lord had with Israel went from a purity to a rottenness. He's using this symbolism here, as we'll see in the parable that we have here. And so it's similar to the people of Israel left their first love. And so there's no more of an intimate relationship. They went into Baal worship. And as his chosen people, they went the wrong way and were worshiping Baal. And so he's trying to give a parable that's going to take a long time for Jeremiah to carry out. We'll see this. So in verse 2 through 7, he says, "So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins, and the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thine loins, and rise and go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock." So he has to go to Euphrates. All right, so the commentary I have on that, the Euphrates was at least 350 miles from Jerusalem. So that's going to be quite a journey, 350 miles from Jerusalem. So he has to go there, put it in a rock, and come back. So that's a 700-mile trip. Now, to give you an idea there, Ezra 7:9 says that, "For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him." So in this case, it took Ezra 4 months to travel from Babylon, where Euphrates was, to Jerusalem. 4 months travel. One way. One way. All right. So now Jeremiah had to go and then come back. So at least the 700-mile trip, maybe 8 months or more, he had to make. So he's acting out this parable. So this is a graphic and drastic and time-consuming parable he has to act out. So certainly Jeremiah understands there's significance in this parable. So would the people understand this as well, hopefully. So Jeremiah had to make the trip twice, or at least 1,400 miles. So he had to go, come back, and then later on the Lord says, you go back, and you find it, then you come back. So two trips, 1,400-mile total, thereabouts. So the Lord instructed Jeremiah to make the trip again and retrieve the garment, and found it marred and profitable for nothing. Obviously, it was rotten and not wearable. So that's the whole point of all this. It's put in a rock by the water, Euphrates there. And so in time, this garment is going to rot. So that's the whole point of this. The intimate relationship, as the garment would indicate, started out with purity, but in time, it's gotten rotten, and it was good for nothing. So you see the drastic illustration the Lord's making him do here. So this is Jeremiah. Now remember, Jeremiah, the Lord was telling Jeremiah earlier in chapter 12 if thou hast run with the footmen, they have worried thee. So he probably knew something about running this trip or walking the trip, whatever, however he did that. But this is going to be an arduous journey for him in this living, workable parable. That's what it was. It's not just imagination or you think about it. It had nothing to do with that. All right, so found out that it was not wearable, obviously. And so then verses 8 through 11. Jeremiah 8, in verse 7, "So I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing." All right, so it's marred. Now, it's a play on words here, because the word mar shows up in verse 9. So it was marred, profitable for nothing. The garment was marred and profitable for nothing. Symbolizing whom? The southern kingdom, Judah, which means that they are marred and worthless, not profitable for nothing. All right, so verse 8 then. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem." So these people were proud people. And so they thought that they could sin against the Lord and get away with it. The Lord wasn't going to bring judgment. And he ultimately did bring judgment, of course. So he's going to mar their pride, the pride of Judah. That's the nation there. And Jerusalem, key city for all worship. Verse 10. "This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing." So notice that. Back in verse 7, profitable for nothing, now good for nothing. Now that's where the expression, we sometimes use that expression, it's a King James expression. This pen that doesn't have any ink in it, it's good for nothing, you know, something like that. So he's making the parallel and the parable. Verse 11, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. Okay, so the Lord wants that intimate relationship. Then, now, they left their first love. How they manifest that? They went after something else. They wanted to worship something else, and that turned out to be Baal. And so leaving first love back then or today here as well, you're either going to be focused for the Lord and in tune with Him and wanting to live for Him and being around the people of God and in the church and in the Word of God and hearing Scripture, or what's the alternative? Going in the other direction. You will seek something.
Right.
What will you seek? And so this is what they were going to seek. They were going to seek the Baal worship, Molech worship, as we saw there earlier, and serve them. Notice it all starts with the imagination of their heart. So what you think, what you're thinking about, is going to show up in how you behave. So what are you thinking about? It's going to show up in what how you behave. And that's what we have here as well. So in the commentary on 8 through 11, again the Lord spoke and gave explanation of the symbolism of the extraordinary and lengthy acted out parable of the marred linen girdle. So the intimate relationship the Lord had with His people went from freshness. See, so that's originally how it was. Freshness. All the way down to rottenness over a long period of time. So him making these trips, 1,400 miles total at least, syndicated a long period of time. So the Lord was very patient for a long period of time, but over the period of time, did they ever turn back? No, they kept getting worse and worse and worse as time goes on. Either the believer is growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord and growing, going forward, or there's no stopping and staying permanently stopped. It's going backwards. And so, but the message here was for them as well. And so he would mar their pride. That's what our challenge is, isn't it? Pride of self. Of Judah, because they walked in the imagination of their hearts after Baal and were good for nothing. So in summary now, the Lord revealed that He had an intimate relationship with the northern and southern kingdom with the intention that they would be a people and a name for praise and glory. That's how they all started out. That's Ezekiel 16. Remember, we looked at that before. Started out as a young woman. The Lord came along, picked up this young woman and took care of her and made her beautiful and so on. Before you know it, she went after whoredoms. So, in summary, he had an intimate relationship with them, and the intention was that they would be a people named praise for his glory. If they would not listen, he used the verb cleaveth, davak, which refers to the closest relationship of loyalty, love and loyalty in marriage, in family and relationship to Jehovah. So, let's look at these verses. So, the first time we have cleaveth, or the vach there, the Hebrew word. We have that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And so, 2:24, therefore shall man leave his father and his mother. So, people get married, and they became their own family unit. And shall cleave unto his wife. So, notice here, the cleaving is a word here. This has to do with the strongest form of love and loyalty. Love and loyalty. Unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Then we see with regard to family. Let's look at Ruth. The word shows up again. It shows up numerous times, but these are key verses. So Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth 1:14. So in this case, we have the relationship of family here. So we have verse 14 says, and they lift up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So notice Ruth's love and loyalty to her mother-in-law. So then the family relationship. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 11, this has to do with the Lord. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, and to do them, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. So once again, the cleaving has to do with love and loyalty. Love and loyalty to the Lord. So love and loyalty to spouse. Love and loyalty to family relationships, and love and loyalty only to the Lord. We could look at that in reverse direction here. The ultimate love and loyalty is to the Lord, and that's, if you can have that worked out, then the love and loyalty to spouse and family will flow from that. So his message was in verse 11. So we're in 13:11, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so this garment was tight on an individual, on him, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. And so here we see the parable and the desire of the Lord, and yet the ultimate outcome here. So the intimate relationship wasn't there for Israel, and so judgment was going to come. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. I thank you for the parable that you've given us here in Scripture, and help us to learn from this, we pray, and apply it to our own hearts and lives. We ask help our church to grow in truth and knowledge, and bless our efforts, we pray, for ask in Jesus' name. Amen.